Amen. Hello. Welcome to the Rock Church. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. We are continuing our study of the book of Hebrews. We arrive at Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. This is one of the most famous chapters in the entire Bible. This has been called the Hall of Fame of Faith. And we're going to spend 4 weeks, like Caleb said, unpacking Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be in verses 1 through 7 if you want to turn there in your Bible now. This is part one. I titled it By Faith. The whole book of Hebrews deals with faith, but chapter 11 really dives into the topic, and faith is a pretty important subject in Christianity. Obviously, Ephesians says you are saved by grace through faith, and then Romans says the righteous will live by faith. So we need faith both at the moment of salvation, and we need faith day by day as we walk with God. Before we get ahead of ourselves, though, what is faith? We're going to unpack this word in detail, but at its core definition, faith is belief, trust, or confidence in God. In other words, when you trust God, you're demonstrating faith. Again, we're saved by faith, and faith helps us through the ups and downs of life. There are approximately 300 references to faith in the New Testament. Romans has the most with 40, and Hebrews has the second most with 33. And the vast majority of the 33 references to faith are found right here in Hebrews chapter 11. John, I don't expect you to read that. But if you count them, there are 26 faiths in this chapter. So we're going to study chapter 11 for 4 weeks. We're going to unpack what faith is, what faith is not. We're going to do that mainly by looking at a number of godly examples from the Old Testament, men and women of faith. Before we get into the verses, though, I want to talk about the context. Hebrews has so many famous verses. It's been interesting to study those verses in their context. Chapter 11 may be one of the most famous passages in the entire Bible. We get so familiar with it, though, we might lose sight of its broader context in the book of Hebrews. You go, why would the author launch into a discussion of faith for a whole chapter? Think about the flow of the book. The book was written to Jewish Christians. They had converted from Judaism to Christianity, and now they're suffering terribly, and they're considering going back to Judaism. And so Bill presented this slide. I don't expect you to read this either. He presented this slide last week. On the left, there's a strong warning talking about deliberately sinning. Bill talked about the different possibilities in this warning. The key concept is don't reject Jesus Christ. But then Bill moved to the second block of text on the right, which is more of an encouragement, talking about how these Christians are facing these difficult trials. What do I mean? Look at 10:32, which Bill covered last week. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partner with those so treated, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourself had a better possession, an abiding one. So this church has suffered. They've gone to prison, they've been verbally abused, and you see that phrase there, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Be like, oh, you're going to take my phone? Okay, that's no big deal. These people have suffered, again, verbal abuse, prison, they've been robbed. And how do they do that? It says they're looking forward to their better possession. Yeah, great, take my phone, take my stuff. God's going to take care of me. How do you do that? By faith. Some of you are walking through some very serious medical issues and trials and surgeries with medicine and health. Some of you have talked about relational heartbreak with friends and family. Others of you are having real challenges with work or finances. How do we live the Christian life in the middle of those trials? By faith. So the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who are suffering for their faith. Some are contemplating going back to Judaism. And so look at the last verse that Bill covered last week, verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And so that was the conclusion. Somebody could say, well, okay, great, we need to have faith. But has anyone ever lived a life of faith before? And the author of Hebrews is like, yes, absolutely. And they're like, who? Insert Hebrews chapter 11. So this isn't a new thing to live by faith. There are all these Old Testament saints that lived by faith. I want to pray, and we're going to dig into the first few verses of chapter 11. Lord, I thank you for this chapter. Lord, we need your help to live by faith. God, there are relational hurts, and there are medical challenges, and there's financial issues, and there's rifts with friends, and there's things we're stressed about, and there's stuff in the news, and there's all these things that are worrying us and discouraging us. Lord, we need your wisdom to walk in faith even tonight and this week, Lord. We need your wisdom on what it means to be men and women of faith. We ask that you would use your word to teach us that right now. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is not so much a definition of faith, but it tells us what faith does for us. Remember our definition of faith. Faith is belief, trust, or confidence in God. And so here in verse 1, this word assurance is related to like the underlying foundation. You have this faith, this trust in God, and it gives you a foundation for your life. Something to stand on in the middle of a trial, like maybe your property is getting plundered. Many people incorrectly think faith is about a feeling, it's some sort of wishful thinking, but it's not. Your first blank, faith is a settled confidence in the things God promised in his word about the future. It's not, gosh, I hope it's true. It's not a leap in the dark. It's not blind faith. I have an illustration to help you understand what I'm trying to say. Imagine if you were staying in this hotel and you're like taking a nap and you wake up and suddenly the alarm goes off and there's a fire and there's smoke and you run to the door and the door's hot because the fire's out in the hallway. You run to the window and the firefighters are fighting the fire and you see they've got this big net thing and they're catching people as they jump out of the windows. Addison can correct me. I'm sure this is like 100 years old, but back in the day, you probably jumped out of your window onto a net. And they are below your window, and your room burst into flames. And like, jump now. And you're terrified, and there's smoke. And you go, I think they're there. I hear them. And you see they've rescued people. Is that blind faith? You see they've rescued others. You hear their order to jump. You decide to trust them and leap. That's faith. But what faith is not is if, let's say, you ran up to the window and you ran up and you didn't see anybody and there's no firefighters and there's no net, you don't see anybody getting rescued, but you're like, I just believe someone will rescue me. And then you jump out of the window. That's stupid. That's blind faith. Faith is not an unknowing leap into the dark. Faith, again, is a settled confidence in the things God promised in his word about the future. And faith is not about you. It's not about me. If I just believe it'll happen, if I just strain my faith muscle, it's not about us. Faith brings God's future promised reality into our present reality in the trial or hardship we're facing, maybe the temptation you are facing. I like how Elizabeth Elliot put it. She and her husband were missionaries. Her husband was murdered. She said this, faith is not an instinct. It's certainly not a feeling. Feelings don't help much when you're in a lion's den. Faith is not inferred from the happy way things work. Faith is an act of will, a choice based on the unbreakable word of a God who cannot lie. Amen. It's a choice to believe the unbreakable word of God. Again, faith brings that future reality into your present reality. For example, in Romans, it says, God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. So maybe you're going through something that's super discouraging, and it causes you to lose sleep, and you're crying, and you're emotional. You go, I believe that God will work this together for good one day. That is living by faith. You know, we all live by faith all the time. We just don't realize it. So like you slept last night in your house, you just had faith that they designed it right and they built it right. It's not going to collapse on you while you're sleeping. A lot of people take medicine or pills day to day. We just take that, trusting by faith it's going to help us. We get up in the morning for lunch and dinner. We eat food that we typically did not grow. We typically did not wash or prepare. We just have that food. We have faith it's not full of poison. We drink our water from the tap. We're not thinking about who treated it. We're not thinking about what happened upstream. Just in faith, we go, yeah, it'll be good. I can drink that. We get in our cars. We drive to church. We drive on bridges and overpasses. With faith, it's not going to collapse and crush us like a pancake. We arrive here. We walk in this building. We sit down. With faith, they designed it right and they built it right. And it's not going to collapse on us. We sit in our chairs, hoping, trusting by faith that the chair will not collapse on us. That was like the last hour. We're constantly demonstrating faith, putting our trust in someone or something all of the time. And you know our days of demonstrating faith are numbered. The Bible says someday we're going to see God face to face. And your days of demonstrating faith will be over in that moment. But right now we get to demonstrate faith. Next verse, verse 2. For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. The people of old means the elders, the ancients, the Old Testament examples, people that walked by faith. They received their approval, their praise, or their commendation from God. So this is answering the question, well, what about this Jesus faith thing? What about the Old Testament people? Noah and Abraham and Isaac and all those guys, they received their commendation from God by faith. And so this chapter 11 is going to present lots and lots of examples of people that lived by faith. God commended them. He approved of them when they demonstrated faith. It's also very important to remember these Old Testament people were not perfect. They sinned a lot. But the author of Hebrews focuses on the times that they demonstrated faith. And so verse 2, this verse right here, is sort of the thesis statement of this chapter. It's also your second blank. By faith, the Old Testament saints were commended by God. This chapter uses an anaphora, which is a rhetorical device in which an expression is repeated over and over again in a number of sentences. So these are the ones we're going to cover the next few weeks. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. And so on. God approved of these Old Testament saints by faith. Okay, let's go to our next verse. Verse 3. I think this is fascinating. This is the first example. It says, by faith, we. It doesn't start out with somebody from the Old Testament. It starts with believers. By faith, we, us, you and me. And you go, why aren't Adam and Eve listed first? That's kind of interesting to think about. Why aren't Adam and Eve listed first? The simple answer might be they didn't need faith. They saw God with their own eyes, and so they didn't walk by faith. Let's read verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So we demonstrate faith a variety of ways, but a critical point here, maybe a starting point of faith, is that we believe God made all of this. God made the earth and the universe by faith. So the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, says this. And, you know, if you're a Christian, you might go, well, I would expect the first book of the Bible to be like, Jesus saved us from our sins. But that's not how the Bible starts. It shows us a little context where we all came from, the beginning of all of this. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Faith starts here. God made this. So the story of creation starts in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. So faith is necessary to understand even the first verse of the Bible. Nobody was there. God told us what happened. Do we believe him? Remember, everyone lives by faith. Even that buddy of yours who's an atheist, who believes that when they die, they cease to exist, they believe that by faith. The naturalist who believes the entire universe sprang into existence from nothing, or that life came from non-life, or consciousness arose from inanimate matter, they believe all of that by faith. Everybody is operating from a position of faith. As Christians, we put our faith in the Word of God, and atheists or naturalists, they put their faith in a theory. When I pointed this out, though, to atheists over the years, they don't like that. I once was having a conversation with an atheist, and he did not believe in the supernatural. I said, well, where did life come from? He's like, it just happened. I said, well, that's faith. He said, no, it's not. I said, were you there when it began? He was like, no. He said, but it's not faith. Like, yes, it is. God was the only one there, and he told us what happened. By faith, we understand the universe was created by the word of God. God spoke, and suddenly the universe existed. Time and space and galaxies and planets, the earth, water, life, plants, you, me, God made it all. And the word universe has a time component too. So God made space and time and matter and energy. Genesis uses the word bara, which means to create from nothing. God is the only one who can create something from nothing. The rest of us, we're just rearranging matter. Like this painter. She didn't like snap her fingers and suddenly there was a painting. No, she took a canvas and paint and she rearranged that matter in a beautiful way. Or this baker, he didn't like snap his fingers and suddenly there's a loaf of bread. He takes pre-existing matter and he arranges it into delicious pastries and breads and stuff. We can't create something from nothing. Only God does that. God has such awesome power. He speaks and things just pop into existence. There is only one creative in history who made something from nothing. Everybody else, we're just rearranging stuff. That's what verse 3 is teaching. What is seen is not made out of things that are visible. It's what theologians call ex nihilo, which means it's from the Latin. Any CC kids in the room? What does that mean? It means from nothing. God made everything from nothing. The historic Christian position is that God created the heavens and the earth, the universe, from nothing. And this is also correcting a popular Greek belief at the time that they thought the universe was formed out of pre-existing matter that was in a state of chaos. So people have disagreed with the Bible since way back when. But this is our call to action, to believe that God created the universe by the word of his mouth. Some of you are like, why does this matter? This allows you to believe that the Bible is true from book 1, chapter 1, verse 1. By faith, we believe that God created the universe by his word. Now, I would love to insert an entire teaching right here on evolution and creation and the age of the earth and intelligent design and the fine-tuning of the universe and the probability of this just happening in the flood and geology, but we don't have time. But I asked our wizards of websites to do me a favor, do me a solid. They made a link, trc.life/flood. It's on your handout. We took all of the teachings. There's 24 teachings we've done at our church on creation and the flood, and they're all there, and then some additional resources. If you want to dig into creation, start with the first one there, God and Creation series. There's 10 teachings there. It's important to know, church, there are reasonable answers to your questions about origins, where all this came from. Go here, trc.life/flood, if you want to dig deeper. But ultimately, verse 3 is teaching it's by faith. We understand that God created the universe from nothing. It was a miracle. Now, when God made the universe, he set up all the laws, gravity, entropy, thermodynamics, all those laws. He set all that up. He put them in place, and he set them in motion, and he's holding them together. He's allowing the universe to operate because of all these natural laws he established. But every now and then, God works in our universe in a miraculous way. For example, creation. Now, what is a miracle? A miracle is an unexpected event not explainable by natural or scientific law and is therefore considered to be an act of God. A miracle. It normally doesn't work like that. It's why it's recorded in the Bible. It was unusual. God supernaturally reached into time and space and did something unusual. There's a few hundred miracles recorded in the Bible. Some of the big ones I think of, when the sun stood still, when the Red Sea parted, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when Jesus fed the 5,000, when Jesus walked on water, when Jesus turned the water to wine, Balaam and his talking donkey, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, and then obviously the 6 days of creation. Those are some of the bigger miracles. Christianity is a religion of miracles from Genesis all the way to Revelation. The Bible doesn't tell us how these happen, other than God wanted it to happen, and so God made it happen. The evidence of miracles rests on God's word, not on scientific analysis. You could run a million experiments of people walking on water, and they're all going to sink. Until Jesus decides to walk on water, and then he's going to walk on water. So ultimately, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we accept miracles, like it says here in verse 3, by faith. It's not consistent to go, well, I believe Jesus could rise from the dead, but I don't believe that God could create the universe in 6-day creation event. These were unexpected events, not explainable by natural or scientific laws, because God reached into time and space and he acted in an unusual way, a miraculous way. So the creation of the universe from nothing is a miracle by God. The historic Christian position is to believe in God as creator. On the back of your handout, I listed some verses that talk about God as the creator. And again, I love all of this evolution, creation, origin stuff. If you want to pepper me with questions afterward, you would make my night. I would love to talk about it. But this is ultimately a faith decision, and it is a question of who will we honor? Will we honor the Lord or will we honor men? I like how Doug Wilson, the pastor, put it. He said, "The more we care about honoring God, the less we will care about receiving honors from men. The more we care about being approved as a faithful workman of God, the less we will care whether others condemn or oppose us on their own puny authority." So why does this matter? Your next blank, a low view of creation can lead to a low view of Scripture. Some Christians teach that creation is just like mythology or poetry. They teach, well, the Bible doesn't mean what it says it means here. Understand, church, if you have a high view of men's opinions, it can lead to a low view of God's word. You go, well, how can I trust the Bible? How do I know the Bible's actually true? When do we actually start believing the miracles in this book actually happen instead of this just being poetry? Again, some people I know believe in the resurrection, but they don't believe in creation. It's not consistent. Do we take God at his word, or do we care more what people say? Let's move on to the next verse, verse 4. And those of you that are stressed about my progress, I'm going to accelerate now. So, verse 4, by faith Abel offered God an more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So the first Old Testament example is Abel. Abel's life is recorded in Genesis chapter 4. Abel and Cain were the first sons of Adam and Eve. Abel was a shepherd. Cain was a farmer. They presented their offerings to God. It's interesting that we see the first people are raising animals, growing crops, not your typical caveman stuff. And why was Abel's sacrifice more acceptable than Cain? There's a lot of biblical speculation about this. Some Bible scholars go, well, it's because he brought a blood offering, a blood sacrifice. And that's why he was superior to Cain's vegetables. Other Bible teachers say, well, in the Old Testament law, you could present a grain offering, so it's about his heart. I personally lean more towards the blood animal sacrifice piece because of everything we've covered in Hebrews the last few months. Like 9:22, if you want to look up a verse. But the key point is here, God saw Abel's faith and he approved. But Cain was jealous, and instead of repenting, he murdered his brother. Abel became the first martyr, and Cain became the father of false religion, approaching God on man's terms instead of God's terms. But I was struck by that phrase. It says, Cain speaks even though he is dead. It's your fourth blank. What will be said of you after you have died? Abel died, but his life was recorded in the Bible, so he still is speaking to us. He's teaching us, even though he's long gone. Think about it. You can live a life that echoes into eternity long after you stop breathing. What will be said at your funeral? How will people remember you 5, 10, 15 years after you die? What will be your legacy? Will it be a legacy of faith? Let's go to our next verse, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. The next example of faith is Enoch. His story is recorded in Genesis 5. I included all of the references if you want to dig a little deeper on these stories on your own. But Enoch's name means teacher or commencement. He was a preacher. Jude actually tells us he taught about Jesus. Now, most of the people in Hebrews chapter 11 are major characters. They're like the patriarchs, but not Enoch. He was a minor character. There's only four verses on him. And it says that Enoch walked with God, and he was no more because God took him. I'm reminded of that verse in Amos. It says, how can two walk together unless they're in agreement? You can only walk with God if you're walking on God's path, if you're living a life that pleases him. And God is pleased by faith, and faith is demonstrated by obeying God, first at the moment of salvation, and then by walking with God day to day. And obviously, we all sin. We all blow it. We need God's grace, both at the moment of salvation and day to day. But it's all over the Bible. Walk with God. Walk in the light. Walk in a worthy manner. Genesis says that Enoch walked with God for 300 years, and then God took him. 300 years? Try walking with God for an hour. How can two walk together unless they're in agreement? My wife and I love to go for walks in the evenings. We'll be like, kids, do the dishes, pick up the house. Mom and I will be back. Can we go for a walk? You can't walk with your wife if you're walking way faster than her or way slower. You got to walk together. Got to move at the same speed. Fifth blank, church, how can you strengthen your daily walk with Jesus? Through the word, through prayer, through fellowship, through growing in holiness, killing sin, accountability. And for the record, this is not about Jesus walking with you. This is about you submitting your will, your life, to what Jesus wants you to be doing. Hey, Jesus, just walk with me in all my sin and filth. And he will, because he loves you, but he's like, hey, let's walk in a holy path. Okay, our next verse, verse 6, critical verse, summary verse, talking about living a life by faith, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Foundational verse, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, how do we do that? First, it says we must believe that God exists. I read a number of surveys. There was a Gallup survey this week that said 80% of Americans believe in a generic God. If you stop 10 Americans and say, do you believe in God? 8 out of 10 will say, yeah, I believe in God. And it's probably a God of their own creation. But 8 out of 10 believe in God. That's step one. That's a big step. Believe in God. James 2, though, says that even the demons believe. So God doesn't want you just to stop with belief. He wants your belief to lead to actions. That's the second part of the verse. God will reward those who seek him. It's what Bill taught on last week, living a life that God will reward one day. So your sixth blank, belief in God's reality and his reward are both critically important. Our belief in God's existence should flow into a life that God will reward one day. In other words, God is there, God sees me, and God cares what I do in this life day to day. Why did you pick that job? Why are you trying to walk in sexual purity? Why are you involved in that church? Because I'm trying to live my life by faith. Why did you discipline your kids or educate your kids or raise them a certain way? Or why are you not watching that show that everybody's watching? Why did you have your neighbor over for dinner and love them and talk about Jesus? Well, because we're trying to live our lives by faith. Why didn't you laugh about that sexual joke that was told by your classmate? Or why would you spend time pursuing a relationship with God day to day? Why are you trying to live out God's plan for sexuality and gender and marriage? Because we're trying to live our life by faith. It's encouraging that 80% of our country says they believe in God, but if you look at stats on like church attendance or Bible reading or sexual purity or pornography or marital fidelity, there's this huge disconnect. 80% of our country's like, oh yeah, I believe in God. Has no bearing on my life whatsoever. But that verse says, must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Our last verse, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So the next example of faith is Noah. His story's in Genesis 5 through 9. And again, I would love to insert an entire teaching here on the flood and geology and soft sediment deformation and fossilization and all of that, but we don't have time. So go to trc.life/flood. The first link there, Genesis flood class, there's six teachings there all about the flood and the Bible and geology. Dig deeper. Briefly, the Bible teaches there was a global flood. It was God's judgment on humanity. There's evidence all over this planet. If you look, the flood is the biggest example of God's judgment in history. After the flood was over, God put a rainbow in the sky, said he would never flood the earth again. But then God, the Bible says in 2 Peter, God is going to judge the earth someday with fire. And he points to Noah's flood as sort of an archetype. Jesus talked about the flood. Peter talked about the flood. The author of Hebrews talks about the flood. Bear this in mind, when the New Testament talks about Genesis, it always talks about it as history. The people, the places, the time frame, it's all discussed as its actual, real history that happened, not poetry or mythology, as some would have you believe. But in Genesis 6, it says that Noah found favor in the eyes of God. The word favor in the Hebrew means grace. Noah didn't earn it. It was given to him. He received favor or grace from God. So God told Noah, I'm going to flood the earth because the earth has become so wicked. You need to build a boat. And it took Noah over 100 years. 2 Peter says he was also a preacher. So for 100 plus years, Noah is building the boat. He's preaching. And the story of the flood is ultimately a story about God's judgment and Noah and his family being saved by faith. Noah built the boat because he was operating it, like it says here, out of reverent fear. God's judgment is not a popular message nowadays. God will ultimately save a lot, but he's ultimately going to judge a lot. And one author has put it this way. He said, Jesus has a horrible plan for the lives of the people that reject him. How many people got on the boat besides Noah and his family? Zero. 100 plus years of preaching and building, and nobody responds, nobody gets on the boat. As a preacher, that would make you insecure. I preached for 100 years, and nobody responded to my preaching. 8 people get on the boat. Possibly millions of people did not get on the boat. The church, your final blank, the majority is not always right and sometimes is terribly wrong. Everybody thinks we should do this. Everybody says we should do that. Okay, great. What does God think? Our desire to fit in or be relevant has led to a lot of Christians compromising on a lot of subjects over the years. Noah was commanded by God to build the boat. Everybody rejected his message except for his wife and kids, and he did something remarkable. By faith, he still built the boat. So I'm going to end with a brief story. Mac is going to pick up this chapter next week. He's going to continue to move through more examples of people that lived by faith. I'm looking forward to it, but I want to end with this story. These two men on the right is Billy Graham. On the left is Charles Templeton. Billy Graham is one of the most famous evangelists that ever lived. He did crusades all over the world for decades. He shared the gospel with millions of people. The guy on the left, Charles Templeton, he was a Canadian media figure, and he's a former evangelist. Billy Graham and Charles Templeton started out doing crusades together decades ago, all over the country. But then Templeton started to doubt. He started to have questions about things. He left the faith. He became an agnostic, and ultimately he became an atheist. He started to value what people said over the Bible, especially related to creation. I want to read from Templeton's book. It's called Farewell to God. He records a conversation that he had with Billy Graham when he was leaving the faith. This is what Templeton writes. He said, in the course of our conversation, I said, but Billy, it's simply not possible any longer to believe the biblical account of creation. The world was not created over a period of days a few thousand years ago. It has evolved over millions of years. It's not a matter of speculation. It's a fact. Billy Graham said, I don't accept that. And there are reputable scholars who don't either. Templeton said, who are these scholars? Men at conservative Christian colleges? Yes, most of them, Graham said, but that's not the point. I believe the Genesis account of creation because it's in the Bible. Billy continues, said, I've discovered something in my ministry. When I take the Bible literally, when I proclaim it as the word of God, my preaching has power. I stand up and say, the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit uses me. Billy continues. He says, wiser men than you and me have been arguing these questions for centuries. I don't have the time to examine all the sides of the dispute, so I've decided once and for all to stop questioning and just accept the Bible as the word of God. Templeton protested, but Billy, you can't do that. You don't dare stop thinking about the most important questions in life. Do it, you begin to die. It's intellectual suicide. Billy concluded, I don't know about anybody else, but I've decided that that's the path for me. That is a profound and sad conversation. Templeton, like these Jewish Christians in Hebrews, he's considering leaving the faith. He's starting to get discouraged. He's elevating the changing opinions of people above God's word. He's at a real crisis in his faith. Graham decided to follow the example of these people of faith in chapter 11, to take God at his word, to live a life by faith, to walk with Jesus instead of the world. Church, the majority is not always right, and sometimes they're terribly wrong. May God give us the grace to live a life by faith. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have given us a whole chapter on what does it mean to live by faith. God, I ask that you would bless the next few weeks as we dig into this. God, we need faith in this wicked, broken world. We need faith with all the trials and hardships and suffering we are going through. God, we want to be men and women of faith. We need, God, the examples, Lord. We thank you for giving us these, Lord. Help us to have a high view of your word. Help us to believe it like Billy Graham did. Lord, we want to walk with you. We want to live a life that will matter for all of eternity. God, we want the impact of our life to echo long after we have died. We just ask, Lord, that you would give us the grace to do this. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.